It's good to see you. We're going to be continuing from the theme that I started last time I was preaching a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night. So it's more on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and talking about Pentecost. Now, one of the things I said last time was that there are quite a few people in the world who don't believe the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for today. They believe that it stopped. And you can have theological discussions about all sorts of things. You know, you can talk about what's going to happen at the end of the age and things like that. And people can have different views about it, no doubt. At the moment, you can't resolve it, can you? You can't say, oh, well, this one was right or that one's right, because it's not happened yet. But the idea that you can't have the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a bit of an issue, because there's millions around the world who've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to say that you can't have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, one of the things you've got to explain is, what's happened to all these people? You know, it's not just in the Pentecostal churches. It's across the church denominations, Church of England, Methodists, Baptists, all sorts of people have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you'd have to say, what's happened to them? I've also come across, as I've been looking at it, a different idea as to why the baptism in the Holy Spirit doesn't happen now. And some people have said that the signs and wonders that were happening were simply to authenticate the words that Jesus spoke and the apostles. Okay? So they were proclaiming the kingdom of God, and there were miracles occurring to prove that what they were saying was true. That doesn't actually fit the facts, does it? For one thing, Paul wrote to the Corinthians talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the church that was there. They weren't apostles. So why was he telling them about the baptism in the Holy Spirit if it had stopped? We find, as I say, that there are lots of people who have experienced it. And whilst you can't have theology dictated to by things that happen, your theology has got to fit the facts. If something's happened, well, you've got to be able to explain why. You know, in my field, in engineering, you have jet planes flying around with turbine engines, yeah? And the engines in those spin at really, really high revolutions. 20, 30, 40,000 RPM. Now, if an engineer comes along and says, that turbine blade won't break at 20,000 revs, and it does break, he was wrong. But if, on the other hand, he says it will break and it doesn't, he's wrong again. And he's got to explain why his theory didn't fit the facts. So if we have a theory that the baptism in the Holy Spirit has stopped, and there's people getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, we've got to be able to explain why. For those reasons, as I explained last time, and these as well, I believe that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is available to people now. People have experienced it, and people are moving in power because of it. So let's talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We see different accounts in the book of Acts. The first one is in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, when the Spirit first arrived. It tells us there that when the day of Pentecost came, they were together in one place, and suddenly there was the blowing of a violent wind from heaven that filled the whole house. It says that what seemed to them to be tongues of fire separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues or in other languages. That's the way it talks about it. It talks about it in tongues, but it means different languages. We know what happened after that. The people went out, they were speaking in tongues, and all the different people who were gathered there because of the feast suddenly heard them speaking in their own languages. They were speaking in earthly languages, languages they hadn't learned, and there they were declaring the praises of God. So there were tongues of fire a rushing wind, and speaking in tongues. The next instance that we see is in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through to 19. And it says there that when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on them. It tells us then in verse 18 that Simon the sorcerer saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, and he said, I want that as well. Simon obviously saw something or was aware of something happening to tell him that the Holy Spirit had come. We're not told what it was, but it must have been obvious because he saw it. He was aware of it. And there's a good chance that it was speaking in tongues and prophesying. The next instance we see is in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through to 46. Peter has been called to the house of Cornelius, and he's speaking to these people who weren't Jews, Gentiles. He's explaining to them about salvation. And then, while he's talking to them, this is what it says. The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues. They heard them. They suddenly realized these people had been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were astounded that God had done exactly the same for those who weren't Jews as the ones who were Jews. They heard them. It was quite clear what had happened. The next instance is in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 6. Paul's gone through to Ephesus, he's got there, he's found some disciples, and he asks them about their experience. One of the things he does is he preaches to them, explains them about baptism, and then it says, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So in each one of these instances, something happens. And the common factor is speaking in tongues. It makes it clear, as we read through, that speaking in tongues is what happens when somebody's baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yeah? They're given a new language. It's also possible that they might start prophesying. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But God gives each person a special gift when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And that gift is to be able to speak in a language they have never learned and actually they don't understand. God doesn't take it away from us, but it is possible for it to fall into disuse and us not to use it. So, what is this speaking in tongues? And what's it for? Let's have a look at that. Now, some people who doubt the baptism of the Holy Spirit said it's just gobbledygook. It's just somebody rattling away in some sort of mindless sort of blather. They're sort of getting excited and they're getting tripped up over the words and it's just coming out. But that isn't the case. There are some incredibly interesting languages around this world. Use different words, different sounds. Some actually work on tone. You know, in the Chinese language, if you can say one word sort of in one tone and then in another, it means something else completely different. And I knew somebody who could actually speak five different languages. And there were different kinds of languages. You know, they weren't sort of related in the sort of sense of European languages. They were quite a widespread. And he said that many times when he heard people speaking in tongues, he actually recognised words. He could pick out odd words. I know Julie's done this sometimes with JP and Herlin. They're South African. They speak in Afrikaans, which is a derivative of Dutch, but it's related to German. And they'll say something and Julie will pick out the odd word. So she can't sort of tell you what the conversation's about, but she can say, oh, they said such and such a thing. And people who know languages can tell you by the rhyme, the rhythm, that this isn't gobbledygook. This is real. There are instances where sometimes even children have been involved. There was one time a missionary couple went out to South America and they took their daughter with them. And they'd learnt the language, Portuguese, so they could work among the people there. But the daughter hadn't. But you know, one time she prayed and said, God, I want to work like my mum and my dad. And the mother and father found her one time on the street talking to a man in Portuguese. She'd absolutely no idea what she was saying, but she was witnessing to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like in Acts, where the people heard the ordinary, common day disciples who knew Aramaic and not much else, suddenly speaking to them in their own languages. So this guy was being witnessed to by this little girl because God was working by his Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14 verse 4, Paul says, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. Edifies. The word there is okodomeo, and it means to establish, to promote growth. You know, when you have a plant, not that I'm very good with plants, but I do know this. If you want it to produce fruit or to flower, you have to prune it. You have to trim it and make sure the growth goes in the right way. And that's the idea of this word, that we're promoting growth with care. And as we speak in tongues, it's actually building us up. I don't know how, but that's what it tells us. Somehow, it gives us a closer connection with God. It's this private prayer language that God drops into our heart. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2, it says, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Have you ever found yourself in the situation where you say, I don't know what to pray? You sort of know there's a need. There's something that you need to pray for, but what on earth do you pray? If you've been baptized in the Spirit, you can pray in tongues because the Holy Spirit will pray through you what needs to be said. As we make ourselves available to Him, God can work through us. He doesn't need to involve us, but He delights to. It can be a whole method of praying. Mentioned briefly last time about a woman called Jackie Pullinger. For those who don't know about her, she was at the time a young woman who wanted to work for God. And she asked her minister what she should do. And he said to her, you buy yourself a ticket on a boat, you get on it, and you get off when God tells you to. That sounds a bit dangerous, doesn't it? Well, she got in her head that it'd be Africa. But the boat pulled in at Africa and God said nothing. So she stayed on the boat. The boat eventually ended up at Hong Kong and the Holy Spirit said to her, get off. So she did. She hadn't got any money. She spent all the money buying the boat ticket. And she went into Hong Kong in what was called the Walled City, Kowloon. And that place had become a haven for crime and drugs. It was, in one sense, almost not ruled over. China and the British government weren't really sure who was in charge of it. And so it became lawless. She got off and went into this place. And she started working with people who were totally addicted to heroin, part of the triad gangs, and they don't mess about. And she started working among these people. In an interview that she had last year with Premier Christianity, she said that when they prayed with people, the first thing they pray for is that they will have the gift of tongues immediately, because they need it. You know, last time I was saying you don't need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be a Christian, and that's true, but it certainly helps. And in the desperate situation that these people are in, they need it more than anybody. They're in such a state, involved with the gang, involved with drugs, that to be powerful enough to break free, they need the baptism and the Holy Spirit working with them. And she said heroin users would pray in tongues and find themselves miraculously delivered because the Holy Spirit was strengthening them, building them up, working in them. And obviously now, since 1966, the ministry has grown quite considerably. And other people are working with her in that. One of the questions they asked her in this interview is, when other people travel to work with you, is it true that you want them to be able to speak in tongues and that it's almost a prerequisite? And her reply was this: it's not a prerequisite. The requisite, or the prerequisite, is this: would you like to help somebody to become liberated from heroin? In that case, can you pray for 4 hours non-stop? Because without tongues, you might find it quite difficult. I think she's right. I think, to be honest, if you're not used to it, praying in tongues for 4 hours would be very difficult. But in this situation, that's what it takes. The tongues bypass our minds. It's God praying directly through us. In 1 Corinthians 14, 14 to 15, this is what Paul says. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my understanding. I'll sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my understanding. In other words, he's saying, don't just use one or the other. Don't say this is good and that's bad. You've got both, and use them. Whether we pray, whether we sing, we can use the tongue that God gives us. And really, 1 Corinthians 12 through to 14 is instructions on what and how we should use the gifts and the blessings that God gives us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's no doubt they can be misused. 1 Corinthians 14, 6 to 12, this is what Paul says. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and you speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if a trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. And it would appear that what was happening with the Corinthians was they were having a time where everybody was just speaking in tongues. In fact, it could almost be, from reading the passage, that that was a meeting. And Paul's saying, what are you doing? What help is that to anybody? How are you furthering somebody's knowledge? How are you developing them in the Christian faith? You're not. He's not saying you shouldn't speak in tongues in the church. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that when you come together as a church, don't just speak in tongues. He's saying, you know, there has to be a place for prophecy. Otherwise, if you're just speaking in tongues, nobody's going to know anything of what you're saying. It's not going to profit them. And sometimes this has been taken to be a case of, well, what we'll do is we'll not speak in tongues in the church because it's not right. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't go overboard. Don't get to the stage where it's some sort of show, like I can speak in tongues longer than you can, you know. It's a gift that God has given us and we can use it. But there is more. If you can't understand what's being said, when somebody speaks in a tongue, it doesn't help you, does it? Paul was wanting them to work in an orderly fashion. You know, if we've not been blessed yet with the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and we simply hear people speaking in tongues, that's not actually going to do us an awful lot of good. And Paul said that if somebody comes in who doesn't know the Lord and that's all you're doing, they'll think you're mad. And it's true, yeah? He's not forbidding to speak in tongues in the church. But this is a blessing that God gives. This is a blessing that God makes available. This is a blessing, a gift that God wants each one of us to have. It encourages, it builds up, it develops us, it helps us to pray. You know, there's some times when you will feel so tired, they say, oh, I'm too tired to pray. At times like that, you can pray in tongues. And you know, suddenly, from my experience, once you start like that, then you can pray. It's almost like a kickstart to get you going. And God has given this gift and made this gift available. God offers that. And if we've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, God is making that offer to you. He's saying you can have that. Pursue it. It is worth pursuing. Don't let go, because it's something that is a great blessing and encouragement. As Paul said, it builds us up. It encourages us in the Lord. We can have a real sense of God's presence when we're speaking in tongues. And God wants every one of us to have that. If we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, do we use the gift that God has given us? When I was a kid, we had a front room in our house. The best furniture was in the front room. The china cabinet with the best china was in the front room. Do you know the best carpet was in the front room? Do you know why it was the best carpet? Because nobody ever walked on it. Do you know why it was the best china? Nobody ever used it. Do you know why the best chairs? Nobody ever sat in them. But it was a front room, and we got it. Do you know, I'm sure we used it more often than this, but I can only ever remember one time where we used that front room. And that's when my mum's cousin came from Australia. All right? It was a big thing. He came over with the family. He was over for 3 or 4 weeks, and he was going around all his extended family. And when he arrived, we opened the front door, which never was unlocked. My dad used to grease the lock to make sure it worked, but we never used it. We always went in and out the back. But when my cousin, or my mum's cousin, came from Australia, we used the front room. Do you know, he used that front room nearly as much as I did. And he only visited it once. Yeah? You know what I mean? Is the baptism in the Holy Spirit that we've received our front room? Is it something that we've been blessed with, and it's like in the display cabinet, but we never take it out? You might not believe this, but I was in the Cubs once. Maybe you do believe it, I don't know. And you know, you could get badges for doing different things. And when I started, there were these guys, they got badges from the top of the sleeve right down to the cuff. They'd done all sorts. I didn't last very long because I found out you actually got to buy these badges. You know, you just didn't have to do it, whatever it was. You got to buy the badges as well, and I wasn't quite into that. But all the badge did was say that you'd arrived on that particular thing, whatever it was, you know, sort of, I don't know, lighting a fire, catching a ball, or polishing your shoes, or whatever. You didn't have to do it on a regular basis. You didn't even have to prove after a year that you could still do it. But you got your badge. And the Holy Spirit can sometimes be, for us, a badge. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in whenever, you know, I've got the badge, but I don't actually use it. God gives us the Holy Spirit to be used. It's a blessing for our whole life that God wants to use to build us up, to give access to Him. He wants us to be strengthened by it. Give us new avenues to pursue. Give us ways of reaching Him when there is no other way. To be able to have contact with Him that we would not have any other way. So the message tonight is quite simply this. If you've not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I urge you to seek God to get it. Because believe you me, it is worth it. And if you have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, please use it. Because God has given a precious gift. And it's not meant to be in some sort of cabinet that people polish and look at and say, yeah, look at that. It's something to be taken and used. Because it's God's rich blessing for us. Amen.